What a wonderful service the Lord has given us today. And I hope that I can only make it better by preaching to you this morning about the second chance Savior. We're going to be talking about breakfast with Jesus. If you have your Bible here this morning, John chapter 21. I was wanting to go preach about the return of Jesus, but I got ahead of myself. John chapter 21, if you will, can we stand to our feet one more time in reverence of God's Word? We will read from the first few verses here in John 21. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. You can follow these words on the screen. Verse 1, John 21, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. And that disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you just caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although they were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. And now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Lord, we worship you. We praise you, and now we preach about you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing unto you. We ask this prayer in the risen name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Don Ritchie has been heralded as the angel of Australia. Before he passed away in 2012, at the age of 85, he was awarded the highest honor that could have been given a civilian, the Medal of the Order of Australia. Officially, he rescued 180 people, although the family said it was more like 400. You can see his picture up on the screen. Don happened to live nearby an ocean cliff in Sydney, which the locals called The Gap. It was a popular tourist destination which gained infamy as a suicide spot over the years. Before Don built his cottage, it was estimated that about 50 people ended their lives there each year. As the hopeless walked up to the edge of the cliff and looked at the crashing waves below, they wondered whether to jump. And then Don would approach with a smile and ask them, "Why don't you come in for a cup of tea?" Accepting the offer, these lost souls would be invited into his home where they would have a chat over tea. According to Don, some were battling depression, others had failed miserably and saw no way out of their problems. But what all of them needed was someone to come at their lowest point, a kind voice to show them a little hope and a second chance. I don't know if Don Ritchie was a Christ follower, but he certainly did a very Christ-like thing. And at some point, everyone needs to hear the call of hope from a second chance Savior. Now, I just read to you from John 21. And here we see a glimpse of incredible grace and the power of the resurrection as it brings to the disciples and to you and me today a second chance. Peter had failed miserably and epically on the night of Jesus' arrest. The man whose name meant stone was more like sand on that fateful night. He denied Jesus three times before the rooster crowed, our Bible tells us. Wallowing in failure, Peter had decided to give up the ministry and he was going back to the only thing that he knew how to do. He said, "I'm going fishing." But Peter's life takes another dramatic turn when he hears a friendly voice calling from the shore. He doesn't say, "Will you come and have tea?" But he does say, "Will you come and have some fish?" And after his resurrection, we see that Jesus appeared on 12 occasions over a period of 40 days to more than 500 eyewitnesses. And this is one of those post-resurrection accounts. Listen to this. Four times after his resurrection, the risen Lord was touched. And four times, people ate with him. This is one of those occasions. And in this breakfast scene with the risen Lord, I think there are four powerful lessons from Easter that we can apply to our lives. Because, my friend, if you've ever failed, if you've ever needed grace, if you've ever needed a second chance, this message is for you. What do we take away from this? Number one, I want you to see this. Jesus is risen, so our defeats are not final. Because he is risen, our defeats are not final. Now, what do washed up preachers do when their ministry has face planted? Peter returned to his old career there in the fishing boat. But as we read, old Peter couldn't even catch a cold that night. Failure had now heaped upon failure in this disciple's life. What a terrible place to be. After walking with Jesus for 3 years, seeing the miracles, hearing the teachings, how could this man ever be happy now going back to mending nets? Peter was not only a disgraced disciple, but as we see here from our text, he was an out-of-luck fisherman. How many of you know a little thing about failure? And that is this: our greatest lessons come out of our failures and not our successes. You'll learn more through defeat than you will through victory. You know, growing up, I grew up during the Jordan era of the NBA, which is the best era of all time. And he was one of my hardwood heroes. We call him the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Of course, one day MJ is going to have to bow the knee to Jesus. We know that. But in 1997, Michael Jordan voiced a memorable Nike commercial. And here's what he said in that commercial. He said, "I've missed more than 9,000 shots in my career. I've lost almost 300 games. 26 times I've been trusted to take the game-winning shot and missed." And then he said this, "I've failed over and over and over again in my life, and that is why I succeed." Peter was in that same position on this morning. Peter's string of failures, the denials, the empty nets, the forsaking of his ministry, they're all part of this humbling process that God is using to build up Peter in his life. And what better way to bring Peter full circle than to revisit his first failure? Because there's a lot of parallels in this scene and the original calling of Peter. Everything about this scene, if you know your Bible and if you know the story of Peter, everything about this scene is full of deja vu. It's specifically engineered by the Lord to mimic that first time that Jesus and Peter met. For instance, it was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee that Jesus found Peter and James and John, and he called them from their fishing nets and he said, "Follow me and I will make you," what, church? "Fishers of men." Now, I want you to see this chart coming up. Notice the similarities between Peter's original calling in Luke 5 and this scene here in John 21. Both times, the disciples endured a frustrating night of fruitless fishing. Both times, Jesus commanded them to let down their nets one more time. Both times, when they obeyed the Lord, they received a record catch. But here's a critical difference. The first time, Peter fell fearfully at Jesus' feet. He repented and he asked Jesus to depart. "Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man," Jesus said. But this time, as we read about the resurrection, this forgiven sinner, he races joyfully to Christ. He girds himself and gets his clothes on and jumps into the water and swims to the shore when he recognizes who it is calling him to a second chance. What a difference the cross and the empty tomb has made. The rooster crow that once filled Peter with guilt. Every time the rooster crowed, it would be a reminder of his great failure. But now, on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the empty tomb, that would be a reminder of God's boundless grace. You see, Jesus has brought Peter full circle to remind him of this original lesson. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Peter couldn't go back to his old life. He couldn't fish. Because God had called him and God was going to restore him. And notice this, Jesus pursued Peter and found him at his lowest point. And here's the consolation here today, my friends. Jesus doesn't give up on you either. Those of you who've been running from him, you don't want to be found by the Lord. You think your life is too broken. Your past is too messed up. God can't save me. I'm unlovable. What about my addictions and my darkness? I'm telling you, there's a risen Lord, and he can find you where you are, and he can call you out of failure, out of defeat, out of sin, out of death, because he's a second chance Savior. Love what Max Lucado wrote about that. He said, Peter now knew that Jesus could defeat death, but he wondered, could Christ love a denier like me? Only a God of infinite power could come back from the dead, and only a God of infinite grace can come back for a denier like Peter and a doubter like Thomas. Are you convinced? Those times you've deserted Christ and hid from him, yet he still came looking for you. God let you hear the crowing of conscience and feel the heat of tears, but he's never stopped loving you. The big news of the Bible is that neither our sins of yesterday nor our failings of the future diminish his love. Nothing can separate us from his love, Romans 8:38 says, even in our epic failures. Praise God today because he is risen. Our failures are not final. I was reading a little piece this week about the great inventor Thomas Edison. Listen to this. Biographers tell us that when Edison was working on a prototype of the light bulb, it took him and his crew 24 hours just to put together one prototype light bulb. The story goes that when Edison had finished with one of those light bulbs, he gave it to a young boy who was helping in his laboratory. And the chore was to take this light bulb up the stairs and to another part of the workshop so that it could go through the next process of testing. Well, Edison handed this precious device off to this little boy, and you know what happened, don't you? He made it three or four steps up the stairs and tripped and fell and dropped the light bulb. Epic fail. But here's what happened. They worked another 24 hours, he and his men, to put together another prototype of a light bulb. And when it was completed for transport, you know what Edison did? He said, bring the boy back here. And he gave the light bulb to the boy and gave him a second chance. And here's what the historian who wrote about that said. The light bulb may have illuminated the world, but that act of grace did more to light up the life of that little boy. Oh my goodness, friends. Likewise, the Lord doesn't throw us away in our failures. The Lord doesn't get rid of us and cast us aside when we fall on our face, when we fail to witness, when we blow it, when our marriage is on the rocks, when we fall back and fail in sin that we said we'd never do. Praise God, he doesn't give up on failures here today. He places the precious gospel back into our hands and says, all right, go out again and feed my lambs. You see, success makes us think that God uses us because we are good. But failure teaches us the opposite, that God uses us because he is good. So we see, number one, because Jesus is risen, our defeats are not final. Second, I want you to notice with me here today, Jesus is risen, and so our dependency is not futile. Our dependency is not futile. Notice what verse 11 says. I'll read it again. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Can you picture old Peter here, sopping wet? He's using brute force to drag that heavy net up the shore. And there, old Peter, he collapses at Jesus' feet from the swim and from the slog up the beach. And then they begin to count the fish that they'd caught, a record of 153. But then, that's not what's amazing. What's amazing to me is notice the little detail there. It said, the nets, what? Did not break. Hold on to that right there. It's easy to miss that little breadcrumb if you're not paying attention. But if you compare this miracle, if you go back to the original calling of Peter again, you'll see a critical difference. In that first miraculous catch of Luke chapter 5 in verse 6, the Bible says that when they cast their nets again, they enclosed such a large number of fish that the nets were breaking. But notice what happens here. Jesus calls from the shore, throw your net over again, and they bring in the haul of fish. And what happens? The nets don't break this time. I think that little unbroken net speaks volumes to our lives here today. You see, for the disciples, it showed that the power and the presence of Christ was more than abundant. Even though they had failed, they had deserted Christ, he remained faithful, and he wanted to do greater things through them than before. In fact, I can prove this to you. Do you know that in the Bible, the idiom or the picture of the net is a reference to evangelism? That's why Jesus called them, right? I'll make you fishers of men. Look what Matthew 13, 47 says. It says, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. Now, notice, track with me. The breaking of the first net showed that the disciples, how Jesus would use them to build his kingdom. But would the nets hold? No. Their character flaws, their weaknesses could not stand up to the original call. And Jesus called them anyway. He knew they would desert him. He knew they would fail him. He knew they would deny him and betray him. But he called them anyway. But this time, notice the unbroken net after the resurrection. It's a prophetic picture of a greater miracle to come. Now, having been strengthened and refined through failure, the disciples are going to see greater works done in and through the Lord. And the fact that the net did not break, I believe, is a prophetic that God was not only preparing them for an epic harvest, but that he would supply more than they would need to meet all their needs. And we know that happened at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit arrived, and Peter, who usually put his foot in his mouth, was the most eloquent fiery preacher they'd ever heard, and the Spirit fell 40 days later, and 3,000 souls were saved, and the nets did not break. Why? Because there's more that God wants to do in this harvest. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe said, that great Bible commentator. He wrote these words: we can see in these two fishing miracles an illustration of how the Lord helps people fish for lost souls. All our efforts are useless apart from his direction and blessing. And during the present age, he said, we do not know how many fish we have caught. And often it appears that the nets are breaking. You know what the church, what the world says about the church. Oh, the church is dying. The Christians are failing. The nets aren't breaking. Listen to what was to be said. But at the end of the age, the Lord will reveal not one fish will be lost, and we will discover how many there are. Until then, he said, we must trust and obey because we have all the shortage and Christ has all the supply. Hallelujah, here today. My dependency on Christ in this moment and for every day because Jesus is risen. My dependency is not futile. I'm not believing in a dead God. I'm not going to a mausoleum today. I'm not taking a statue of Buddha or some other false God off the shelf and praying, I hope so. I've got a no-so Savior who calls me from failure and says, when you're weak, I'm strong. And when you can't, I can. And when it's impossible, all things are possible with me. Oh, friend, I get fired up about this. Think about this. The difference between success and failure was the width of the boat cast on the other side. Jesus said, all they had to do and all we have to do is depend upon Christ and faithfully obey him. What is Christ asked you to do? To give your marriage one more chance? To forgive what you think is unforgivable? To serve in a way that you never imagined? To sacrifice, to give up what you want so that God can? It sounds foolish to you and I. What do you mean? Cast the net again, Lord? But we've been fishing all night and we didn't get anything. But my friend, when you cast your net again, you are obeying God. And obedience always brings blessing. Friend, think about this. Our responsibility is obedience. And God's responsibility is outcome. And when we depend upon Him, then God will fill our empty pews with people, our empty hands with blessings, and our empty hearts with hope. You think I could make all this happen by myself? A gym full of people? The Lord has been so good. The Lord has added to our midst. The Lord has saved people and brought them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, I can cast nets, but only Christ can fill them up. I can't sustain the pressures of ministry, but the Lord, when I come to Him, He can hold my life together. He can hold my nets to keep from breaking up. Why? Because He's risen from the dead. Let me just brag on God for just a minute. Hallelujah. I'm thankful that there's a whole row of chairs right here that I can get excited about. Hey, here's what my Bible says. My Bible says that John and the others counted fish. They said there was 153 in the nets. Let's count some fish today. I think that's biblical. How about since last year, 2023, we baptized 23 people in a year. Praise God. And guess what? God is still filling up the nets. 8 baptized today since the beginning of the year. 12 people joined the church. It seems like every week somebody's getting saved. Somebody's getting set free. Somebody's saying, I heard what's happening down there at Liberty. I just want to come and check it out and see if it's for real. I'm telling you, there's no human explanation for what God is doing here. I claim no ability for myself. This isn't because of me. This is the Spirit of God. This is the people of God. This is the Word of God. He said, cast again on the other side. Hey, I'm gullible. If Jesus says it, let's just believe Him. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep living for the Lord. Keep posting about Jesus. Keep telling your friends and your coworkers. Pull up that video and say, you got to see what my preacher said on Sunday. He's crazy. I'm on fire for Jesus. Why? Because He is doing something. Amen. Glory to God. There's a long walk from down there to up here. Number 3, I want you to see this. Because Jesus is risen, not only are our defeats not final and our dependency is not futile, but our deployment is not finished. Our deployment is not finished.
Drop down with me to verse 15. Let's read it together. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend to my sheep." And he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, what? "Feed my sheep." Listen carefully. Jesus is risen, and so our deployment is not finished. Once again, our Lord cleverly designs this breakfast to zero in on Peter's heart. Do you know the last time that a fire is mentioned by John? It's when Peter stood by one on the night of Jesus' arrest, and Peter stood by that fire, and he was cussing like a sailor, and he denied our Lord. That was in John 18, 18. And this campfire on the beach, it's not accidental. It's a subtle way of Jesus saying, "Peter, I know what you did, and we need to talk about it." Three times Peter denied the Lord on that fateful night of betrayal, and that's why Jesus asked him here three times, "Do you love me?" This is a reversal of Peter's failure. This is Peter's second chance. This is Jesus calling him back into the ministry again. And Jesus' interrogation of Peter helped him to realize that his love for the Lord wasn't as rock solid as he thought it was. You see, Peter loved Jesus until it was going to cost him. And how many of us are like that? We say we love Jesus on Sunday morning when the singing's good and the preacher's on point. But then comes Monday and Tuesday and the rest of the week and all the hardship and all the junk that you have to face out in the world. And then the pressure gets put on you. And maybe your love for Jesus isn't as strong as you thought it was. Oh, my friends, the Lord is saying to Peter and to us, listen to this. Do you love me enough to sacrifice yourself so that others may know me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me enough to say no to you and yes to me so that others may know the grace and the power of my life? Because Peter, I have a deployment for you. You're not done. There's another mission for you. But I need you to check your heart and make sure you're in it for the right reasons. You see, Jesus is confronting Peter's failure. He's recommissioning him for service. Jesus had work for Peter to do, but he needs to know, are your motives in the right place that Peter would carry out the task of building the church? Because if he didn't love Jesus, the task would fail. My friend, what would you say if Jesus were to ask you that question here today? People come to church and they get involved in ministry for many different reasons. But if you're not serving Jesus out of sheer unconditional love for him, you will quit the first time hardship comes. You will quit the first time the preacher steps on your toes and you don't like it. You'll quit the first time that somebody breaks a promise to you or you get offended. If you don't love Jesus, you will never lay your life down for the sheep. And love for Jesus is what keeps you going. Because as a shepherd, I can tell you that sheep are stubborn and ornery and disagreeable and sometimes stinky. And if you don't love Jesus, you'll quit on Monday morning. Amen? I'm just preaching to you from my own experience. Because if I don't love Jesus, I'm doing this for the wrong reason. Because it's not about me. It's about Him. 1 Corinthians 13:3, Paul says, "If I give all that I have and deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." By the way, there are a lot of fake churches out there, and you can tell they don't really love Jesus. You know why? Because they don't love people enough to tell them the truth. They'll stand up there and put on a TED Talk and a rock show, not talk about sin, not talk about the cross, not talk about the wrath and the judgment and the holiness of God and all that stuff that we don't like to hear. But friend, that's the bad news that makes the good news the good news. That yes, we're sinful. Yes, we're broken. Yes, we have no hope and no help outside of Jesus. But I'm here today to tell you about a second chance Savior. And friend, I assure you, if you're visiting today and you want to know, is this preacher for real? Is this church for real? I love you enough to tell you the truth. Amen? There's a story about an old reporter from London who was sent from a prestigious newspaper to interview Mother Teresa so that they could write an article about her work with the impoverished street urchins of Calcutta. Listen to this. The reporter followed Teresa into the gutter where she found a man lying in stench and filth. She fed him, prayed with him, and cleaned his wounds. And the reporter said to her, "You couldn't pay me $1 million to do that." And Mother Teresa turned and looked to the wealthy reporter and said, "Me neither. Me neither." There's a hurting world out there that's plagued with depression and addiction and brokenness. And my friends, we have the message of hope that Christ died for their sins, that Christ rose from the grave according to the scriptures. And I'm here today to tell you that yes, 200 people on Easter Sunday is great, but the job's not done. Some of us, listen, this is going to hurt. Some of us don't love Jesus the way we say we do because we aren't doing anything to feed the lambs. If you're not feeding his lambs, you're not serving. If you're not serving, you don't understand who Jesus is and what he came for. And there needs to be a heart check. Where's your heart today, my friend? Do you love him? Or do you love what he can do for you? Or do you really love him as the Son of God and the Savior of the world? Jesus has work for you to do, my friend. And the deciding factor of whether you do it or not is dependent on, do you love him? Fourthly is this. Because Jesus is risen, our deployment is not finished, our dependency is not futile, our defeats are not final, and lastly, because he is risen, our death is not fearful. Our death is not fearful. Look at verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said unto him, "Follow me." After Jesus redeemed Peter's past, the Lord gave him a glimpse of his future. Jesus predicted, "Peter, you are going to eventually live up to the name and live up to your promise that you said you were. You won't deny me, but it's going to cost you your life, Peter." This allusion to Peter's arms being stretched out, that points to his future crucifixion as a martyr. Peter would go on to die for Jesus. The New Testament doesn't record the death of Peter, but Eusebius, the 4th century church historian, says that Peter was executed in Rome. And listen to how he died. Before he was put to death, he had to watch his wife be crucified. And as he watched the nails being driven through her body, he called out to her, "Remember our Lord." And when it was Peter's turn to die, he asked that his cross be turned upside down. And he crucified with his head down because he said, "I am not worthy to die in the manner as my Lord." My friend, Peter never denied Jesus from this point on. And he became rock solid, just as Jesus said he would. My friend, I know that your past may be checkered with failure, but praise God, God has the big picture of your life. He can see the brokenness. He can see the sin. He can see the denials. But he can also look ahead and see who you are going to be in him. Your love for him, your devotion toward him, the works that he's going to do through you. Praise God, he can call us from failure because he sees who we will be in him. There's only one truth that could give a man enough courage to face such a grim future without fear, and that's the resurrection of Christ. Jesus is telling Peter, Peter, you're going to bite the bullet. You're going to go down. It's going to be painful. They're going to stretch you out and take your life. But fear not, I have overcome. And Peter, you can go through this valley. Peter, you can suffer. Peter, you won't deny me. Why? Because I'm going to guide you through. I'm going to give you resurrection power. I'll never abandon you. And Peter, I'm going to use your death for my ultimate glory. Amen. Oh, my friends, why should we be fearful of death today? Because we know the man who defeated death came out of that tomb and will be the first one to greet us on the other side. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Paul is a smack talker. He's talking down to death. He's insulting the enemy and his tool. And he says, death, you ain't got nothing on me, because my Jesus took the stinger out of death, and I can face anything this world can throw at me. Why? Because Jesus' resurrection power is in me and is in you. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Amen? And life is worth the living just because he lives. Oh, he didn't have to come after Peter. He didn't have to come after Stan or Janice or Derek. He didn't have to come after any of us. But he's calling today. There's still hope. There's life for you. There's second chance for you. There's miracle for you. Amen. If you'll come and sup with me and I with you, he'll reveal that ugliness in your heart. Yes, but only to heal you. Only to make you whole. Billy Graham told a great story in his most recent Easter publication. Of course, you know Billy Graham, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but he has a magazine that is published every month called Decision. And I love to read the little testimonial stories that they include in there, powerful stories of what God has done. In the most recent edition of Decision magazine, Billy Graham's people are telling a story that there was a woman who wrote in to tell of what God had done in her life through Billy Graham's ministry. This woman, her whole life had fallen apart. Her husband told her, I'm going to divorce you. I never loved you. I don't love you. And when I come home later today, you better have all your belongings out of this house, because I'm kicking you out. Well, this woman obviously understood that her life was over. There was no hope. She had nowhere to go. She was battered, she was bruised, she was abused, she felt worthless. And so she thought that her final stick it to her husband would be to hang herself. So she went out and she got a rope and she flung it over one of the rafters in their house, and she decided that she was going to hang herself, and so that when her husband opened the door, the first thing that he would see was her body, her limp, lifeless body hanging there. And he would know what he'd done to her. Well, she went out that day to run some errands, and there she said that she ran into a Christian. Doesn't God always have somebody? There was a little Christian lady at the market who was handing out Bibles and tracts and handed her a copy of Decision magazine. The lady just took it. She didn't say anything. She just took it. She went home to kill herself. She threw that magazine down on the table. And as she stepped up on that table, she flung that noose around her neck, and she fitted it, and she looked down. And as she looked down, she saw that Decision magazine, and you know what it said on the cover? There is hope. And she said, something sparked inside of me that maybe I should just read this. Maybe God is saying to me there is hope. And she got down, took the noose off, opened the magazine, and read a message in there about the love of Christ, about the grace of Jesus, about the hope beyond the grave. And right there in the place of death, came life, and she gave her life to Jesus Christ, and everything from that point forward turned around. My friend, if you're hopeless today, if you're feeling like Peter, a failure, you don't know where else to go, you don't know what else to do, there is hope. His name is Jesus. There's forgiveness. His name is Jesus. There's a miracle. His name is Jesus. And as our musicians are coming and we're preparing for this time of invitation, I wonder if God has spoken to you this day through the baptisms, through the music, through the preaching. My friend, there's hope for you. There's abundant grace for you. God is there in your most defeated and broken moment, calling you to Him, calling you to hope and to salvation. If you need to come forward today and receive Christ as your Savior, I'll be down here. I'd love to meet you. If you're facing a mountain that nobody can move and only God can move it, we'll join you in prayer that God would move aside that mountain. If you just need to be encouraged today and to be prayed for, our altar is open for anyone, for anything. I don't care who you are or where you've been. Jesus is the answer.